So I'm noticing more and more of our people from the north keep coming down, and we've also got some other special precious guests that we haven't seen in church for a long time, but are back with us again this morning. And whatever's brought you into our midst, boy, it sure is good to see all of you this morning. And for some of you that we haven't seen in a while, this may be a bit of a surprise to you. Slowly but surely, Faith Factor has been joining us for worship one Sunday a month. And now that we're back to two services, for now it's going to be mostly at 11 o'clock. At some point, I'm going to gently put in a suggestion that we might do one or two 8 o'clock services. That'll be a little more for these guys, but we'll see about that. But for now, it makes for a special time that we have. We won't see these guys again until December, but they're going to be doing all kinds of things in the month of December, including the Newport Richey Christmas parade that comes up on the 8th. Regarding Thanksgiving, our only Thanksgiving service this coming week is going to be on Wednesday night at 6:30, a service of Holy Communion. That is the way, since I've been here, that we've done it, but there's always been a lot of confusion about that. But it seems to work a whole lot better to have our worship on Wednesday night than on Thursday morning. So indeed, worship Wednesday night, 6:30, a service of Holy Communion. We hope that you can join us for that. Then also, that is the first of several Wednesday nights. Yes, if we worship on Thanksgiving, that means that the following Wednesday begins our Advent midweek services. We do not yet have details on what we're going to be facing. There will be meals at 6:30, not this coming week on Thanksgiving, but there will be meals with the Advent midweeks. We just don't know what the details are going to be yet. I mean, as of this morning, the Christian Life Center is closed in the midst of the renovations. It may be done by that time, or the things that they want to do will be at least at a point we can have the dinners. We will keep you posted what is going to be going on with all of that here. Here, as soon as we've got more definitive information, we will be sending it out to God's people. So, with that then, the meals then would be at 6:30. But all the worship services, because of that uncertainty, this year the Advent services are going to be here in the sanctuary. And so we prepare ourselves for that. Our youth are here this morning. They're going to be delivering some pies, and I believe that the orders continue even because we've got a couple of holidays that we get past one and we start closing in on the other. So please help us with that. And I want to, because we're going to be losing some people for Thanksgiving, we are going to be praying on behalf of God's people that are going to be traveling this week. I want to make the announcement now that 2 weeks from today, after our late service, we're going to be doing the hanging of the greens. We've done it at different times, but we had a great turnout last year when we made a promise to serve pizza to everybody. We'll make that promise again this year. So 2 weeks after late church, hanging of the greens, and there will be pizza for everybody that's going to help us out with that. So add that to your calendar now as you can. We have a new group that has joined us at church. They are meeting on Wednesday afternoons now at 1 o'clock. It's called The Truth About Grief. They're meeting back in the conference room. Our elder Larry Roach, his wife Connie, is kind of directing that group. Again, it's called The Truth About Grief. And that, again, starts at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So in the midst of it, the other things for both our members and our guests, please fill out those Faith Fellowship cards that are in the racks in front of you. Let us know that you were here this morning. So, okay, for now, that is all I have. But we always begin our services, especially with our Faith Factor folks, by standing and greeting one another in the peace of the Lord. Friends, as you are able, please stand. We begin by calling to mind our baptisms in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands for me against evildoers? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. God is our help in times of trouble. Yet we often choose to flee from the safety and protection of our Lord, or look to the world's solutions, which put us no closer to human enamor, but put us farther away from our precious Lord, who alone can help us. As we call upon the Lord on behalf of His persecuted church, let us first consider our own continued struggle with sin as His precious people, beginning with a moment of silence. Good Lord, from all sin, from all error, from all evil, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, from sudden and evil death, from pestilence and famine, from war and bloodshed, from sedition and from rebellion, from lightning and tempest, from all calamity by fire and water, and from everlasting death. By the mystery of your holy incarnation, by your holy nativity, by your baptism, fasting, and temptation, by your agony and bloody sweat, by your cross and passion, by your precious death and burial, by your glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In all time of our tribulation, in all time of both prosperity and persecution, in the hour of death, and in the day of judgment, to rule and govern your holy Christian church, to preserve all pastors and missionaries of your church in the true knowledge and understanding of your wholesome word, and to sustain them through all times, to put an end to all schisms and cause of offense, to bring into the way of truth all who have erred and are deceived, to bless the church's life-giving message that Jesus is Lord, to bring comfort to the sorrowing, and hope to those living in fear and danger, to beat Satan down under our feet, to send faithful laborers into your harvest, and to accompany your word with your grace and spirit, to raise those that fall, and to strengthen those that stand, and to comfort and help the weak-hearted and the distressed, to give to all peoples concord and peace, to preserve all lands from discord and strife, to give each country your protection in every time of need, to direct and defend our president and all in authority, to bless and protect our magistrates and all our people, to keep in safety the members of our armed forces, to all first responders, and to give wisdom to those in command, to forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts, to give and preserve to our use the kindly fruits of the earth, and graciously to hear our prayers. God in His love and His mercy has set us free in the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. So as a called and ordained servant of the risen Christ and by His authority, it is my privilege to declare to you that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Son has set us free, and we are free indeed. Amen. You may be seated.
Today's readings from Holy Scripture are for a service of prayer and supplication for the persecuted Christian church. The first lesson, Acts 12. The Lord sends His angel to deliver Peter from persecution and death. St. Luke writes, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is from Timothy 3. The righteous are justified by faith. St. Paul writes, You, however, have followed by my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Long ago, at many times in various ways, God spoke to the forefathers by the prophets.
Please stand for the reading of our gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the place of the what we usually have for the creed, we're going to take a portion of Dr. Martin Luther's small catechism on this special day devoted on behalf of prayer for the persecuted church. The second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer with their meanings. What is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. What is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when He breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let His kingdom come. And when He strengthens and keeps us firm in His word and faith until we die. This is His good and gracious will. You may be seated.
God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is with us through all times in our life, including on behalf of those people who face persecution simply because they call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Just a little background about this morning. Usually when we get to the Sunday before Thanksgiving, the nature of the calendar means that, not that Thanksgiving has anything to do with our church year, but we usually conclude the church year today. The last Sunday of the church year is what we usually have, that we celebrate Christ the King, and then Advent begins the next week. Well, because of the timing of Thanksgiving and whatever else, this is one year where we have, I'll use the term, an extra week. Christ the King is next weekend, and Advent starts the weekend after that. And I have to commend Phyllis Miller as much as anybody for this, because she's been talking to me about, you know, the persecuted church around the world, and all of a sudden I realized that this would be a perfect Sunday to discuss that. In fact, there's one of two Sundays, both in November, and this is one of them, when they recommend that you do this from time to time. And so we want to look this morning at what it is like. And maybe that's what caught your attention, because I can't imagine there are too many of you that are sitting here this morning that have added to your prayers praying for a long sermon. That's just not something we do. But here is what we face. And I'm going to put up a graphic for you here. There's this organization that's called Open Doors, and not only do they try to bring whatever it is that they can to Christians around the world in these countries that are facing persecution, but they work hard to track what is going on in nations throughout the world in terms of how many Christians are being persecuted. And they try to do one of two things. They prepare this watch list each and every year, and the map looks a little different every year, but not only are they trying to estimate the number of Christians impacted by persecution, but they're also tracking the number, and it's kind of a tricky thing, trying to confirm how many Christians actually die as martyrs on behalf of the faith, who die because they are put to death simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. But what we have here then is a map, and this is only half the map here. But as you can see, whether you can really see it well or not, you can see that there are some countries that are in yellow, some that are more of an orange, and some that are in red. And like, for example, just 2 years ago, China was a bright red. It's moved to yellow simply because it is so difficult to track exactly what's going on in that country. So we don't know. But in the midst of some things, we have Pakistan, and we have India, and we have some nations in Africa like Eritrea. but nation number one. I don't know if you can see the number of it or not, but I'm going to, whoops, that's not what I wanted to do. Let's go backwards on that. That's not what I want to do. This is the one I wanted to do. Here is number one, right over here. That's North Korea. And it's sad because, you know, we are as a country undergoing negotiations with North Korea, trying to get them to consider some things. And yet, in terms of what the Christians face in North Korea, it is, as of this moment, it is downright frightening. I don't know if the Tampa Bay Buccaneers are home today or not, but I think most of you have, if you haven't been in Raymond James Stadium, you've been by it. You've seen it. You might have even have heard about how many people that stadium holds. Imagine that stadium being filled to capacity. That is approximately the number of people, the number of Christians who are in prison labor camps in North Korea. You can get yourself a very long prison sentence simply by uttering the name of Jesus there. And we're going to have so much more about what that's going to be in just a moment here. But parents do not dare share Bible stories with their children, because the children, well, you know, the children probably take to the faith better than most of us do. And they run the risk that the children may actually start talking about some of the things that Jesus has done. And then both the parents and, yes, even the children are going to face severe consequences if they find out that these are people of the faith. So, most of the time, there are no worship services, but even when there are, these people would die for the chance, literally, to have somebody come in and preach for them for 3 and 4 hours if it means that they get to listen to the good news about Jesus Christ. Because more times than not, if Christians try to assemble, at some point somebody is going to try to come in and, I think the term they sometimes use is bust up the game. Life can be very, very different. The things that we are enjoying here week to week that we take for granted, they can't in these countries. And with the things that they face, sometimes, though, we have somebody that can tell us more than a little bit, who can be a voice of freedom, who can remind us that the church that we would call the church that is going through this kind of persecution, this is not the persecuted church. This is the victorious church. A church that is sharing in the victory of Jesus Christ. Let's hear from one of those people. In the midst of that powerful message came a reminder to us, my friends. She understands what the victorious church is all about. When we hear the word victory, we think about things such as there are winners and losers, and at some point it becomes clear who the winner is, but not necessarily in their world, and not necessarily in this world either. As Jesus was dying on the cross, many of his followers were convinced this showed defeat. Many of his enemies were convinced that this meant that they had won. Many of the people had decided that the chapter of life that involved Jesus the Christ had come to an end. How wrong they could have been. And we too stand sometimes with evidence that defeat is everywhere, and Christians that are in churches where they've had to go underground into hiding, being very careful where and how they meet. Understand what victory really is, that victory involves being able to stand on God's word, no matter what, by grace through faith alone. It means that they are going to live to please God rather than man, even if it does mean that some of them may lose their life. It means that they are going to count on God's promises, promises that never fail, and it means that they are going to wait, understanding that what they live for, that goal in life, may become a reality sooner than they were planning, but it is still the true reality of what God has given to them, a true peace, a true joy. Now, when you see what these Christians have gone through, when you meet these people and understand the horrible stories that they sometimes tell, it would be easy to think that we're dealing with people that are on a completely different level of faith than we could ever comprehend, that they're Christians that have got some sort of a gigantic S on their chest. But they're not. They really are people just like you and me. But people who understand that there is nothing that can ever stand in the way of the love that Jesus Christ has for them and the love that they have for their Lord and Savior. Now the news, of course, is not all good. We're going to go from country to country, and Jesus, yeah, we even heard that. Everybody who wants to live that life will face persecution. Jesus warning us, he told us, he said, no, do know this, you know, yeah, the world's going to hate you, but they hated me first. And I don't know that it really helps to be told this, but do know that it's not that they hated Jesus because of you. They hate you because of him. It's difficult to conceive that. As Christians, you saw in the video, just again, more people saying just how vile Christians are. What is that vileness? What is that that so threatens them, except that Christians have a conviction that cannot be shaken? Nothing in life will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So even if we're going to be looking for a church that has its days of near desperation, a church that seems to be being crushed and made smaller all the time, one thing we have always learned is that the church is always at its strongest in times of persecution. Not necessarily in terms of the raw numbers and the kinds of things that they like to be able to do when they're classifying different things and statistics that they like to give as churches. But we stand as lovers of Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. Friends, let's never forget these people. Let's pray for them. Let's pray with them to forgive the people that are doing this, and to hope that they too are turned to Jesus Christ, just as the thief on the cross was. Let's remind ourselves, because I got one more graphic to show you here. I only showed you half the map. Here's the other half. The fact that Venezuela is on the list probably surprises no one. There's another country you can now see on that list. And yes, what's going on is that there are little Muslim enclaves, and when they move in, they're going to be making sure that anybody associated with Christianity is moved out by means of death. There are now pockets of that in Mexico. Friends, we've seen the opposition here. How long is it going to be before a nation just to the north of that is on the list? You may never specifically want to pray for a long message, but do pray that we are continued to allow to have messages wherever, whenever, and however, that we're able to spend our time in great thankfulness, as we will again this week, that we're going to be able to be God's people that can give him worship, that can receive his blessings and benefits, that can go forth from here ready to proclaim the goodness of what he has done for us. Because, my friends, no matter where we are, the persecuted church is the victorious church, and the victory is yours. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We remember in our prayers today Noah Carter Thomas, who received the washing of holy baptism before our service yesterday afternoon. This special prayer response we will only be using at the very beginning of the prayer and at the very end of the prayer as we spend a few moments again in prayer on behalf of the persecuted church. And so, we lift up our hearts to the Lord as we bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, our loving God, have mercy. Praying that existing believers in all countries of persecution would take courage to lead new revivals of the Christian faith inside their country, and that we would have the largest revival of all in our own country. Praying that the persecuted and victorious church, often which has to go into hiding or underground, would grow in boldness and be ready for widespread evangelism efforts when the opportunity arises. Praying that these nations would admit human rights inspectors to review the conditions of those held in its massive prison camp systems, especially those being held on behalf of their faith. Praying that in North Korea, God will move on Kim Jong-un to release the estimated 50,000 Christians who are being held in prison camps and detention centers throughout the country, and that he will loosen age-old requirements that residents attend indoctrination classes and display and bow to Kim family portraits. Praying that these nations will lift information embargoes allowing their people greater access to Christian radio shows, TV programs, and websites, and that organizations like Open Doors and also our own Synod be allowed to access, provide Christian training and resources to believers in these countries. Praying that North Korean leader Kim Jong-un will allow for the creation of new churches where North Koreans can freely worship outside of the one show church that currently exists in that country. Praying that the economic and social infrastructure of these countries, many of which are near collapse, will find reform, that children will no longer be forced into labor, that preschoolers will no longer face indoctrination, that roadways will be made safe, and that the 2 in 5 who are currently undernourished in these countries will be provided with adequate nutrition. Praying that the relief agencies that have brought tons of food, often which would be enough to feed the people of these countries, but very little of which ever actually reaches its people, would finally be allowed to do that for which it was intended to do, so that the people may be fed, both in soul and in body. Praying that ours and for those who are in these nations be hearts of forgiveness on behalf of those that are doing such things, that the Lord would also turn their hearts so that they can now see what it is that we see in the hope that we have in our hearts. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, our loving God, have mercy. For these and all other things that we have within the privacy of our own hearts, we lift them up to you, O Lord, who has given to us all things and who has taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We close in prayer together. O God, from whom all come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, my friends, go out into the world in peace, have courage, hold to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak. Help the suffering, honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless you and give you peace. Amen.